Why don't we pray together? Father, we pray that in these few short moments that we have together, that you will just help us fix our minds on your word and be attentive to just the instruction of your spirit, even as we read your word. We pray, Lord, that you would make it clear to us. We know that apart from you actually granting us wisdom concerning your kingdom and your rule and the things of the Spirit, that we will live our lives in ignorance. We thank you that you've enriched us every way in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will only do that more, and that you will do it today as we spend our time together in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Happy July the 4th tomorrow, by the way. If you're a guest of the church, we welcome you. Glad that you're here today. And would love for you to come back next Sunday and be together with us again. Battle Hymn of the Republic, kind of a song. Okay. A song about freedom. And we've been having some technical issues today. I tell you, this is, song about freedom, and that's very important. We all know, just from our experience of life, whenever freedom is taken away from us or denied us, especially in the things that are most important, there's just something very deep and visceral that rebels against that. And so, I mean, nothing like freedom, right? It's great to live in freedom, right? Amen. Wouldn't you say so? Yes. I mean, just to be free. Now, July the 4th, we celebrate a kind of freedom from tyrants, a freedom from kings, right? A freedom from people who rule over us, who have more concern for themselves than they do for us. And that is a good thing, but see, when we gather together as a church, we're celebrating a kind of freedom that cannot be taken away from us, even if we're put in a prison. We're talking about a kind of freedom in Jesus Christ that cannot be taken away, even if all of the powers of earth gathered together and said, "We demand that you speak no longer in this name." We're perfectly free to say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to choose to obey God rather than you." We're talking about a freedom from the penalty of sin in Jesus Christ. That's what is promised us in the gospel. And by the way, folks, we talked about it last week a little bit, and we talk about this every week when we gather together in church. It's not like to throw like weight on people's shoulders. The fact of the matter is that we're all guilty of sin, and that all of us are worse than we think that we are. And God comes to us in Jesus Christ and he says, "You know what? You are guilty. And you do deserve to be punished for the wrong things that you have done in life. But if you put your faith in my son, I'm just going to wash you clean and forgive you of everything and give you complete freedom in life from the penalty of your sin. But I'm also going to come and take up resident in your life. And my spirit's going to live in you. And I'm going to give you power over sin. I'm going to strengthen you and equip you to live a righteous and a holy life." And when we think about that as Christians, it's not like we start getting uppity and walking around and thinking that we're better than other people, looking down our nose at people and judging other people because they're not perfect. Because we know we're not perfect, right? Right? I mean, we just do. And this is part of the gospel. We know that we are people who are broken, people who are fallen, people who have been guilty of thinking things wrong, of saying things that were wrong, of doing things that were wrong, of thinking and saying and doing things that rob not only us of life, but rob other people of life, of just like twisting God's intent for his creation. And yet in Jesus Christ, we just rejoice and say, "Wow, I'm forgiven in him. I am free. I'm free from the penalty of my sin. I'm free from the power of sin. I can begin to live my life before him in such a way that I'm actually obeying his commands." And that's the great freedom. And we should never forget that. As much as we celebrate earthly freedom, we should never forget that the truly great freedom in life is spiritual freedom. Now, I'm going to ask God to just help me be very timely today because I do want to finish on time. And we started looking last week in Colossians 3, 18 through 19. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there quickly. And we were discussing the subject of marriage. And if you're widowed or if you're single, sorry, we're really focusing on marriage right now. We did it last week. We're going to do it this week. We're going to come back next week and probably the week after that. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 a little bit more, and we're going to think about what the Word of God actually says to us about how we can live in relationships with members of the opposite sex and have that be something that's exciting and fulfilling and, you know, a complete experience in life. But if you're single, I want to say to you, we're going to get around to talking about what the Bible actually says about being single. Some principles that are found in Scripture that talk about single life can actually be a very blessed life. You're not incomplete because you're single, even if you really desperately want to get married. We are going to talk about, you know, being single, but today we're talking about being married. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it begins this way. Again, as we mentioned last week, pretty inflammatory words. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Okay? So, I just want to kind of begin by sharing with you a story. And show you a picture first. And this is of a woman. Pretty, right? Don't you think? Yeah. I mean, I don't know. He's like, get back over here. Yeah. Same photograph. I thought she was pretty. Muriel McQuilkin is her name. And you may not have heard of her, but she actually was an author, and she became a radio show host. And she was a popular speaker at women's conferences. And she also even had her own television show. And, I mean, married to a guy named J. Robertson McQuilkin. You may have heard of him. But one day she was on vacation with her family. And they were out in Hawaii. And she made a comment. And about 3 or 4 minutes later, she turned around and made the exact same comment again in her husband, who was a university president, thought, that's sort of strange. But after that, memory failure became much more prominent for her, and within 3 years, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And first, the TV show was gone, and then the radio show, and her speaking engagements were much less frequent and became very frustrating for her. And her husband writes this, he says about her, he says she was very disappointed with each failure and frustration, but only momentarily. She would bounce back with laughter and have another go at it. Well, it's just the way she was. She never knew what was happening to her, but it was a slow dying for me to watch the vibrant, creative, articulate person I knew and loved gradually dimming out. And because of the advance of Alzheimer's in her life, she gradually was just completely debilitated. And the time came that she required full-time care. And her husband's colleagues and friends all told him to put her in an institution. They said, you're a university president. I mean, you just got so much going on in the world. It's not possible that you're actually going to be able to care for your wife. You know, you need to institutionalize her. Even a nurse that knew them both very well said to him, you are not going to be adequately able to care for her. And J. Robertson McQuilkin didn't listen to any of those people. None of them. Didn't listen to one of them. And he stood up one day and he resigned his post at Columbia, used to be called Columbia Bible College. It's Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. And he devoted himself full time to care for her. And here's what he writes about that. He says, when the time came, it took no great calculation for me. I mean, had I not promised 42 years earlier in sickness and in health till death do us part. For me, this was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned. After all, she had cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion, and now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. It is so much more than keeping promises and being fair for me. Caring for Muriel in these days is the absolute joy of my life. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's just a marvelous picture of the kind of love that we saw lifted up for a man to share and to experience with his wife when we looked at Ephesians 5 last week, which is far beyond this idea of now you're in that relationship, grin and bear it, you know, make your way through it no matter what you have to do together, hang in there, do your time. God's vision for marriage is that a man and a woman would come together and be exclusively devoted to one another and would begin to live their life in such a way that each of them would be able to say, I am no longer one, now I am united to this person, and we have become like one flesh, and now I actually live to please the other. I'm actually living my life to please her. And she's able to say, I'm actually living my life to please him. That's what's really important to me. And we talked about a lot of deep and foundational truths last week. We talked about how in the Bible it describes a woman as being made from man and that she's helper of man. But that the idea helper is not because she lacks skills and resources and ability. That the word that is used to describe woman as helper of man is the same word that God uses to describe himself as the helper of his people. It is of a person who has abilities and skills and resources that are found lacking in someone else, who uses those skills and abilities and resources to help the other person live life in a fullness of blessing. And we talked about the idea that when the Bible describes man as head of woman, that it's not the idea that he's superior, because it describes God the Father as the head of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ was fully God. It's not like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, 1, 2, 3. And like God the Father is the big G, and Jesus is like the little J, right? And the Holy Spirit is like smaller print down here at the bottom. It's like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all co-equal members of the triune Godhead. And yet there's a sort of functional subordination that exists amongst the members of the Trinity. And the Son is submitted to the Father, and the Father, God the Father, is described as the head of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, in a marriage, it's not that the husband is the head of woman and that he's above her and that he's superior to her and that he lords his authority over her or anything like that. It's of two people who are described in the Bible in many, 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 many ways as being absolutely equal, but there's like a functional subordination within the household where the woman actually is willing to submit to the will of her husband. But again, the husband is one who looks to Jesus Christ as the model, and his entire life is bent on building up his wife and encouraging her to live according to all of the creative abilities and talent that God has given her so that she can truly become a fulfilled person. And if men live that way, if they really love their wives that way, the Bible says, men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If men love their wives as Christ loved the church, I personally have never known a woman who had a hard time with the idea of quote-unquote submitting to a man like that. I haven't. We'll talk more about submission next week, because I know, ladies, even when I mention the word submission, there's something about the hair on the back of your neck that begins to stand up. So like, what? It's in the Bible, okay? I'm just being faithful. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 19. But again, last week, I was trying to focus, and we really wanted to narrow our focus in on how Scripture says, men, you got a high calling in life, And, you know, it's time to stop acting like little boys. It's time to stop being the kind of guys who run after girls and make big promises and act like, man, just everything within you is going to be for them. And I just live to make you happy. And if I could just have you, I'm just going to surround you and shower you with love all of the time. And then you get married and you turn around and you do this. Hey, buddy, how's it going? And treat them like a roommate. And all the passion is like gone, except occasionally. And then you expect them to get all excited when you come walking in the room. And guys, you need to look in the mirror. You're not all that. All right? And I told you guys, I'm coming after you. It's time to stop living like little boys. And to start putting your wives in a place that is exactly what God has designed for them to be. A place of prominence in your life. A priority. So, I'm not even going to preach the sermon. Because it's 12:15. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. We don't have time. Wow. I'll stick with one point. Can you guys live with that? We'll do one point. I don't know. You're going to say, no! We want to stay to 12:45. And then, okay. Funny thing is, I handed out these little sheets and I asked all of the ladies, and on these little sheets were like questions. It's like, if you're married, then what is the one thing that you wish that your husband understood about married life that you believe could really make a difference? I passed those out, and on that same sheet of paper it said, for the men, what's the one thing that you really wish that your wife understood about marriage so that your relationship could be a blessing? You know how many of those things I got back? I handed out the papers. I said, you guys fill this out, hand it to me, or just send me an email. I put my email address on there too. You know how many responses I got from that? Zero. I was thinking, Lord, I know I sound funny. I know I sound funny, but I'm pretty sure that they can read. If they can't understand the stuff I... Now, come on, guys, really. I was waiting for those responses because I didn't think the guys would fill any out. I didn't. On the piece of paper, I was like, guys, tell me, what's the one thing you wish your wife knew about me? I wasn't expecting any guys to fill them out. I was expecting the ladies to like be a stampede, like, here, take it. I want you to know. But I didn't get any back. So I decided that what I was going to do today, as we kind of think about, again, what it says there in Colossians 3, 18 and 19, and again, we looked at it in the broader context of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, which is more expansive, more comprehensive, a lot more details about what married life ought to look like. I thought what I would do is sort of let you hear from my wife and the things that I have heard from her over the past 20 plus years. Things that she has let me know in very clear terms over and over and over and over and over again that I need to understand about being married. And as I sat down and I listened, I want to make a confession. There's been like a period in our married life where she would come to me and she'd say, and she's spelling things out for me. She says, Will, I mean, here's kind of what I signed up for. This is kind of what you led me to believe this was going to be like. And I think the Bible does say some stuff about this. Kind of like, here's some of that stuff. I can remember there's a period in my life where I was like, oh, man, no, you're kidding. And I was just longing to get together with the guys and say, yeah, here's the word. Yeah, man, she's like on a nagging trip about the marriage, you know. Guys, you do that stuff, don't you? Oh, here she goes again. She's bringing that stuff up. And you know what? I've taken the time, and I don't mean like this past week, but we have been married 20-something years, to listen pretty carefully to my wife, and as I've kind of processed all of the concerns that she's expressed to me since day one, I tell you the truth, before God, she has never said one thing to me, expressed one desire to me for how our marriage could be different, except that I could also find it in the Bible as God's will for our marriage. That's just the way it worked out in my marriage. I mean, my wife was pretty much always spot on. She's just like, you know, man, pushing the button. She's like hitting the nail on the head. And so I thought maybe I'd let you hear from her in a biblical context. And I was been reading a lot in Proverbs lately. And man, there are an amazing number of Proverbs that address married life as well. And so I thought maybe we'd just begin with this. And I'll make this one point and we'll close with this. The Proverbs really do offer a context in which we can hear the overriding concerns that are generally expressed from women about their marriages. And here's one passage I thought was pretty interesting. It says, under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up: a servant who becomes king. That's someone who's just not ready, who's just given way too much authority. A godless fool when he becomes prosperous. Well, it's like a person who just absolutely does not understand how to manage resources, but somehow ends up with a lot of them. And an unloved woman when she gets a husband, or a woman who is married who feels unloved, is another way to translate that. Or when a maidservant displaces her mistress, and that's like that deal with Sarah and Hagar. You remember that? Right? You guys remember that? Okay. Here's what women want to know from their husbands. Is this marriage a priority to you? And guys, if you're in here today, I am telling you right now, your wife does want to know, is this marriage truly a priority in your life? Or is it somewhere down on the list? Is it more important than your career? Is it more important than your sports pursuits? Is it more important than the camaraderie that you share with the other guys that you consider to be close friends? Women want to know, is this marriage a priority? And I want to tell you, that's not a nagging trip. That is nothing other than God's design for your marriage, because we look in Ephesians chapter 5 and the instruction is given there, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You think that's a priority? That's the purpose for which He came into the world. That's the purpose for which God became incarnate. He laid His life down for the church. Now here's something, if the marriage is a priority for you, you might want to just keep in mind. There's a guy named Aaron Beck, and he's done a lot of writing and research about marriage, and he talks about two different ways in which marriages can be damaged. And this is true for relationships in general. He says people can take like big exits and they can take little exits. So this thing's happening in relationships. And big exits are usually very visible and they're highly dramatic. The example of a big exit would be something like separation. I'm leaving. I'm packing my bags and I'm going. Here's another example of a big exit in a marriage. Divorce. Divorce. And little exits are much more subtle and they're quiet. They're barely noticeable ways in which you just sort of move away from oneness. You take a little exit in life and it just leaves you feeling a little more distant, a little more separate, more disengaged, maybe even hurt. And all day long, through the things that we say, through our body language, the way that we communicate, even our eyes, the way that we relate to one another, we're either building oneness and unity in our relationship with our spouse, or we're sort of tearing it down. Anybody know about that being true? Like how in your relationship with your spouse, the contact that you have is something that's really producing life, and streams of living water are flowing out of that relationship, and you feel built up and encouraged and sort of like you're floating on clouds because of it. Or it's like you're just beginning to become more and more distant from one another, and over the passing of time, you look back and you think, how did we ever get here? You remember what it was like when we were dating and how we had these great hopes and dreams for our relationship and we were just taken with one another, absolutely smitten, and now we're not even like good friends. You know what I'm talking about? If we're building oneness with our wives, our wives are going to think that marriage is a priority. But if we're like eroding oneness with little exits, she's probably going to draw the conclusion that it's not a priority. And what's going to happen is over time, your wife is going to begin to wonder, does my husband really love me? And here's what guys will say, I married you, didn't I? What? Come on. Or here you go. Well, of course I love you. I love you. I gave you a card for your birthday. Right? I got you flowers on Valentine's. Man, you can't be any more creative than that. Seriously. You think when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, he's talking about buy her a present at Christmas time. Don't forget her birthday. Get her a little thing of chocolates and some flowers at Valentine's Day. I mean, you can do that, but it's got to be more than that, right? Jesus just like showing up 3 days out of the year? No. I will never leave you. I will always be with you. I'm always watching over you. I'm always interceding for you. My very life is for you. That kind of an idea. You know, what often happens is that ladies, I want to say something. It may take a lot of years for the answer to the question to become absolutely clear. Don't jump to conclusions if your wife, if your husband is not great at expressing his love to you. His inability and his weakness in expressing his love is not necessarily an indicator of the truth that is hidden in his heart. We're just dumb. Guys are just relational. I mean, I'm telling you, it is true. Guys are like relational idiots. We don't understand women very well. We just don't. And one of the ways, remember the little thing we were talking about last week, how men and women are different, and they did this study of boys and girls at preschool age, and 100% of the sounds that little girls make are discernible words, communication with one another. And 40% of the sounds that guys make are just grunts and noises. And ladies, you've been seeing that stuff all your life. I mean, since we've been in kindergarten, we've been doing that. We've been making those noises, and then we get married, and you expect us just to be like master communicators, right? We have to grow, so be patient with us. Be patient with us. But guys, we need to want to grow. And if we say that the marriage is a priority to us, guys, then we got to demonstrate its priority in many ways over many years. And if we really want to know the women that we love, then we have to make sure that we're demonstrating to them that marriage is a priority to us. And I'm not preaching the sermon. I'm stopping right here. And I'm telling you guys, come on. Come on. I was sharing with Michael just yesterday how I went through a period in my life, and I was looking at my marriage, and I mean, nothing like produced this except I was separated from Debbie for a few days. And as what happens with me whenever that occurs and I'm separated from my family, I always use that as like this quiet time before the Lord, and I ask the Lord, Lord, how am I doing? How are things going at home? Lord, just reveal to me as much as I can stand. What kind of a husband am I? What kind of a father am I? And usually what happens is that the things that I sense he's saying to me are pretty gentle, but nevertheless they're corrective. And I began to see that I was not really a very good husband, because I had made all these huge promises and had communicated like this incredible level of passionate love to her, and had promised that, man, this is going to be yours till death do us part, in sickness and in health, right? richer for poor and so on. And then once we were actually married, I just didn't deliver on that, except in my own way. Very selective, occasional way. And guys, I want to say to you, what happened to me was, is that I got down, I laid my head down on the table, and I said, Lord, I am sorry. Because you brought us together, and you made us one, and you've got a plan for our lives together. And I have not been a good husband to my wife. She's a great woman. You've given me a wonderful wife. And you know, I buried my head, and I said, and I apologized, and I confessed my sin to God, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I want to ask you to help me. I want to ask you just to help me be creative. Help me to have things to say to her that'll just make her come alive. Help me, when I lay my eyes on her, to be able to think of all of the good ways that you have blessed me with her. Help me have the same sort of desire in my heart that I had for her when we first began to date, and I was just waiting for the day when we would get married. And you know what happened, guys? He did it. He just did. And I send my wife these little text messages, you know. I like do this stuff to her every day, like she's headed to work, and I start getting these text messages going. And I just tell her things like this. I'm just like hopelessly head over heels in love with you. Man, I'm not up here boasting. That was a confession. And I keep telling her that stuff. And there's a lot more to it than that. We'll get to it next week. But guys, I want to say something to you. You know, one of the things that hit me was, I thought one day, you know what? Nobody can be a better husband to her than me. Nobody. And you know why? Not because I'm all of that. That's got nothing to do with it. Not because my nickname was Casanova in high school. Not because of that. I'm being truthful here. No, seriously. Not because of that, but do you know why? No one can love my wife like I can, and I can love her in exactly how God desires. You know why? Because He made me for her. And He made her for me. And He's brought us together. And I have everything in Him I need for life and godliness. And all I have to do is get on my knees before Him and say, God, I'll just do it. Equip me and strengthen me and give me wisdom and help me be creative and help me express the love that you want her to be surrounded by. And guys, if we'll do just that, I think you might be surprised what God will do in your life and in your wife's life, in your life together. It'd be a good thing. Be a good thing. So I'm going to ask you guys to do it together with me right now, focusing on the guys. And if Dale, could you just kill the lights? We're going to sing We'll Worship the Lamb of Glory. I just want to close in prayer right now. And we're going to sing again before we leave. Ladies, we're going to get around to you in a couple of weeks. So, but we're focusing on the guys right now. And men, I want to ask you sincerely to bow your heads. If you're married, especially. If you're not, this is something for you to think about. Man, the blows that I have inflicted upon myself. And I mean, guys, if you're single and you're not yet married, listen carefully, because this could be life-changing for you and save you from many troubles and woes in life. But guys, if you're married, I'm just asking you to bow your heads right now. And Father, I pray that as we do, that you will cause our hearts to be bowed before you. That we will be conscious of you and the call that you have upon us as husbands. And Lord, we wouldn't try to squirm and shift and move away from that. But that we would simply take up the mantle of godly men, and we would ask you right now, Lord, help us. Help us understand how to love our wives. Help us, Lord, to just be entirely and completely committed and faithful to them. Help our eyes and our minds to be chaste and pure and clean. Help us, Lord, to make a covenant with you for our eyes that we will reserve sensual looks only for those that you have united us with, our wives. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come upon us in such a way and would renew our minds so that when we look at other women, we would always think, sister. And that you would just clean us out from the inside out. And that you would give us a desire to just love them passionately and well for the sake of your glory and for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you'd do works of renewal in the marriages in this church, and that you would cause our marriages to flourish in such a way that when other people are able to see what we share together, that they would be amazed. And they would just simply say, that's what a marriage is. And that you would give us testimonies to share of others of how you have done this, and how it's only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that it's become a reality. Now, Father, we bring our marriages to you. We trust you to bless them. I pray, Lord, you will change us as men. In the powerful, in the all-powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.